Certainly good to see everybody. I heard you had a good Sunday morning service, and always glad to come home. Was in El Dorado this morning, and things are doing well there. Brethren are encouraged. The theme for this month is walking according to the book of Ephesians. Certain walks that are demonstrated in this book. And the assignment that I have is based upon Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, walking in good works, or being workmen created in Christ Jesus, designed for a walk in the good works of God. So we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, primarily this evening. Certainly good to see our visitors, Light family. Sorry, you'll always be identified with Michael Light, whether you... Yeah. I'll say what I want to say. I'm trying to make apologies for them. We love Michael Light. We love you too, though. All right. Glad y'all are with us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to analyze the context first and try to let the Bible always define itself. I appreciate, Leon, your prayer. You demonstrate a young man who's receiving the Word of God with meekness and making application in the understanding of your prayers. And so, that's a good demonstration of faith, and we appreciate it. Just keep doing the good work. I want you to notice in Ephesians 2, verse 10, the immediate context, the passage here. Of course, I still study from the King James Bible primarily, but we'll try to break down the language. The verse reads, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I think it's interesting here. This passage, created by God in Christ. If you notice that idea there, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. This created in Christ Jesus, for unto good works, has to be understood before we understand the idea of being workmen or a workmanship. The word workmanship there has to do with something really God can only do, but it practically can be defined as like a fabric woven by God. A fine fabric woven by God. Something God created and only God can create. That's something else that needs to be talked about when you describe this passage and what's being discussed. Curious what comes to your mind if you'd like to offer some thought. When you think about a finely woven fabric, just curious what might come to your mind. I'll tell you what comes to my mind, or what came to my mind as I was studying this, but I'm curious if you have any thoughts regarding a finely woven fabric. What's the first thing that might come to your mind? Anybody? Smooth? Strong? Okay. Perfect? Detail? Okay. Well, the word is only used twice in the Bible, and the other time it's used in the Romans context, Romans chapter 1, about God's creation, what God created. And in the passage in Romans 1, verse 20, it's talking about really the perfect creation, how creation itself is finely woven. It's detailed, it's perfect, it's strong, and it's according to God's design, therefore it's finely woven fabric. But y'all totally missed it. the thing about it is that this demonstrates something in my mind, a finely woven fabric. Why didn't you say a quilt? You missed it. Man, I know the difference between a finely woven fabric, a quilt, an Americana, hand woven, hand stitched, every fiber put together from the 1800s, 1700s. I've seen them. The ones that are manufactured by machines from China are not the same. And I'm telling you, the value of a finely woven fabric or quilt. Anybody want to take a stab at what one of those might cost you if you can find an original today, if you can find one from the 1700s? $10,000, $20,000 at least. Yeah, if it's fine and it's still preserved with the colors and so forth, the dyes. What kind of dyes did they have to use back then to even get the dyes? Plant-based, I mean, and it's the organic materials that were used. But nonetheless, if you get into the stitching of a finely woven fabric, you're talking about details, to Anna's point. Very detailed. And it's interesting that the word workmanship here, workman, is only used twice in the Bible. It's used right here, and it's used in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Now, both then are speaking of what God has done. Now, if you back up in this context, you probably remember verses 8 and 9. You remember verse 8 says that, "For by grace have we been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves." Verse 9 says, "It's not of works that we've done." And that's perfectly understood now in my mind when I consider what God can only do. This is something God created. When you look at Ephesians 2 verse 10, you should be looking at a Christian, that which God can only create. Now let me stop right there, and again, let me state that. A Christian of which God can only create. Now, we'll look at 2 Corinthians 5 in just a moment and look at another passage here. But I want you to stop and help me understand what in the realm of Christendom, let me use that word to talk about the religious world, that claims to be Christian but looks nothing like Christianity according to the Scriptures. Can you give me some words, maybe some adjectives to describe what people call themselves, trying to equalize their relationship with God and with what this passage teaches, but they'll never do it. Anybody want to take a stab and be bold enough to tell me what men's works look like? Okay, their worship. Yes, sir, Leon? Okay, a facade. Need some details, because even a facade might look like the real, but until I get inside the interior workings of it. We're talking about something only God made. But men today, there's things around here that should cause us to throw up some red flags in our mind and think, something looks different here. The created work, the finely woven fabric, is not really the same as what I hear, what I see, and what I'm trying to do.
Leadership structure.
Can you give me some examples? You said worship and leadership structure. Someone give me some examples of something that men are calling Christian, but really cannot be attributed to God's workmanship. Yes, sir. Salazar, right? Yes, sir. The Pope. Okay, now we're getting a little bit more detailed. It doesn't quite fit, does it? Did God create the workmanship of the papal or papal system, which you're referring to Roman Catholicism, right? All right, someone else? Kingdom Hall, which is a reference to the Jehovah's Witness. That's a creation of God or creation of man? You see, that's man's workmanship. This is what this verse is talking about. Yes, ma'am, Olivia? Or Tobias, which one? Say it again.
Praise team.
Praise team. Now we're getting personal.
Cardinals.
Okay. Again, Roman Catholicism. Where in the world did that come from? I've read about it and studied it, but then I realized it didn't come from the Bible. It wasn't a product of God's created workmanship. Yes, sir.
Instruments.
You're talking about mechanical instruments. I've never understood in religion why people pick and choose the piano. Why won't they go with the whiny old violin? It sounds more religious to me. You see, that's my workmanship. That's my mind, right? Yes, sir. Okay. The way they maybe pervert the whole idea. See, there's a design, isn't there, regarding worship, regarding leadership structures in the Bible. And we either get this right, for example, to the idea of workmanship. There's a word in Ephesians 2 verse 10 called ergon, which is the work that we walk therein, this work. Let's see here. Ephesians 2, 10, you'll see that there we're to walk in them, the good works. Now, I think the New King James Version translates that a little bit different. But that word work there, not workmanship, but the word work there is the word for ergon. Everybody understands ergonomics. Ergonomics has to do with well-fitted workability, having an ergonomic environment and so forth. If you're in a particular field or job, you try to get as ergonomic as you can to get as efficient as you can. So a welder or somebody, he's going to try to get ergonomically sound to get his welds just right. That means I learned one time I was trying to weld and I was reaching way up and the boy grabbed me and threw me up on the table and said, "Stand on the table and get up closer." That's ergonomic. I thought that's pretty cool. In other words, get where you need to get and get it done and make it efficient. That ain't going to happen the way you're trying to do it. That word work there in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that we're to walk in, it's used multiple times in the Bible. Do you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where it talks about elders? The man that desires to be an elder or bishop desireth a good. You see, that's a God-ordained work. That's one that God created. So an eldership, not a cardinal, not a pope, but the eldership, a man that would be qualified in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 and following, he desires a good work. Why is it a good work? Who created it? So here again, this helps me understand what then looks good to God versus then what I can see in the world. Obviously, men think look good to them, so we need to pay attention, don't we? We need to pay attention to what God has designed. Yes, sir.
God would use that same idea in Psalm 19:1, talking about creation and the heavens. And he called it his handiwork, the King James. But the Hebrew is his needlework.
Needlework. There you go. Yeah.
And so that goes back to the quilt idea and the stitching.
That's it. Psalm 19 is a great psalm on the actual creation of God, and it has to do with God's fine needlework, the Hebrew. Thank you. That's great. I mean, you'll see these parallels throughout the Bible, and I found this very interesting as I studied this a little bit closer. So everybody kind of have a clearer picture just basically on Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, but we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now let me back up just for a moment. Let's look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and talk about being created in Christ. This again is something only God can do, but does this mean we are passive in anything we do? Now, I hope that's clear in what I just asked, but this is something God can only do, but does that mean we are passive in the thing that God has done? Okay, now think about that for just a moment. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you will, notice verse 17. This is an outstanding principle that applies here. So let me just read this passage. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. The word creature, there can be creation. So what does that mean? Are you kind of the same old, same old? If you're in Christ, this is a big point before we go to baptizing people. We need to help people understand before that they are baptized, they are not so passive in this thing. They have a part, but the thing that they will become is completely a creation of God. Let me ask you this. Did I draw up or did any man draw up the blueprint for what Christianity truly looks like? This is going to get us to the third, fourth phase of the lesson tonight, is this actual idea of walking in the work, what that looks like. It's a simple lesson, really. It's fundamental because what we're talking about is being a Christian and what that actually looks like, the true form. Yes, sir.
So you said passive.
Yeah, that's we'll get to Ephesians 6, and we're told as Christians, the new creation in Christ, the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, in Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that we're in a spiritual battle. So we're not passive. However, who defines the law, the rules of warfare? You know, Paul told Timothy to fight lawfully. You know, if you're going to strive, strive lawfully. So you're right. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, just a little bit more, verse 17 there. Therefore, if any man, how do you get in Christ? Let's answer that fundamentally. Everybody understands how we get into Christ? Baptized into Christ. So we have to understand. So he's already talked about that. That's understood by those who are reading this. But now that you're in Christ, you should be and are a new creation in Christ. Old things, that's the old man, are passed away. All things are become new. Now notice, do you say some things or all things? Now, that's a challenge because the new creature in Christ now needs to put away the old things. What about the way he thought? The way he thought needs to be put away. He needs to be thinking like a new man. Someone tells me I can't change. I'll say that's false. You can change. You have to want to change, though. You have to want to be better. You have to want to change in order to change. You have to recognize that things aren't working very well before you ever will change. Maybe that's the problem. You don't recognize it's not working very well. But nonetheless, you can change. It's not easy, but it's a must. Yes, sir, Eric.
You put on the mind of Christ.
That's right.
Put on the mind of Christ and have his character by saving souls.
Put on the mind of Christ, the character of Christ, start saving souls. I tried to say that in the affirmative. Is that what you're getting at? My whole mission in life is to save souls. You know, I am meeting so many people from El Dorado, Texas, Belton. Let me show you an example of how sometimes this might work. Belton introduces us to El Dorado, Texas, because that's his home. We go to preaching there. I've just started to discover that I work with so many people in the secular field that are from El Dorado, Texas. Meet them all the time. The young man that the man we just baptized, Raymond Espinosa, from El Dorado, Texas. A guy working out at a ranch that I helped manage, El Dorado, Texas. A guy helped me the other day on a pad at Merchant, El Dorado, Texas. Every one of those conversations that I've had with those three individuals in the past 3 weeks or so have centered around the work we're doing through the El Dorado Church of Christ. Oh, yeah, I know some of those people. Think about work, brethren. You've got work to do. Trying to save souls. Trying to preach the gospel to people. Now, I'll stop there because I go a long time and I won't get through my lesson. All right, so back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. This idea of being passive, I want to further illustrate this a little bit more. So look at the language, considering what the language looks like in Ephesians chapter 2. All right, verse 17, we're supposed to be, all things are supposed to be new. Look at verse 18 here. And all things are of, what does that say in verse 18? That's the man of God now. That's the new creature. That's all things are of God. I am defined by the will of God. No longer the flesh. I love the way the prophets say this. The arm of the flesh will fail you. The arm of the flesh will fail you. I think that takes a lot of understanding for people that are stubborn. They may figure it out before it's too late, or they may figure it out late in life, but the arm of the flesh will fail you. But all things in verse 18 are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. There's to your point, Eric. We're in the ministry of reconciliation, trying to reconcile people to me or to who? Our reconciliation is to God. I actually enjoy very much getting to tell people, I'm not trying to reconcile you to me. I'm trying to help you be reconciled to God, the one that created us, the one that gave us life, the one that gave every one of us a spirit. When you go in the baby-making business, do you know where that baby comes from? This is why fundamentally abortion is wrong from the very ground. Where does that baby come from? It comes from God. It's a creation of God. The spirit of that baby does not belong to you. You become the custodian or the steward of that spirit. And that body is developed through the energy possessed by the natural laws that God gave us to work within, the biological sphere. That baby belongs to God. It does not belong to you or me. It is not just some haphazard, inordinate, without order, chaotic mass of blob of cells. It is a beautifully designed creation of God. And people are messing around with God when they mess around with life. And we need to be very careful with that attitude. So that's why I don't mess with abortion. This thing is of God. And that's what verse 18 says there. And so I want to help reconcile that baby when it learns of sin and it sins and transgresses. I want to help that baby be reconciled back to his father, not me. My whole purpose as a father, since the day I became a father, was to recognize that my children belong to God, not me. Preparing them to be reconciled back to their father. The ministry of reconciliation. It's a creation of God. It's God's will. He doesn't desire that anyone falls. All right, so then look at what he says there. He gives us some back history in verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, calculating sin unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so he goes on to talk about the apostleship and the ambassadorship and so forth and so on. But I want you to back up to verse 7. Now, this is that idea of passivity. Are we passive in any of this? Well, we can't be, because look at the part that we play in verse 7. Everybody knows this passage, but it's in this context. How do we walk? So do we have to walk? And we walk by faith. Now, that helps me understand Ephesians 2:8 so much better. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, where we started, and watch this principle explode. Look at verse 7. We might look at verse 6 here. Ephesians 2, verse 6 and following. And hath raised us up. Again, right there, we can go back to Romans and compare text. How have we been raised up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? How were we raised up? The Bible is explicitly, definitively clear on this. Buried with him in baptism, raised to walk. There's that word walk again. In a newness of life, all things are of God. My mind has now been changed. Romans 12, that's Romans 6 there. Romans 12 said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may be able to approve of these acceptable. There's that word acceptable. Who defines what is acceptable? Brian or God? It's a wonderful, wonderful study, exciting study. It helps me reassure myself. So again, Ephesians 2:6, raised up. Yes, sir.
Romans 6:7-8 is about a changed mind.
There you go.
Based upon a changed law, law of spirit.
Yes.
No law of spirit, no changed mind.
I'm going to let you hold on to that because I got to teach my class. All right, that's good. No, that's outstanding. Romans 6:17, you've obeyed from the heart, the spiritual intake. Yes, ma'am.
Related to what we're talking about, you asked for markers and how to tell that people on the outside are not actually
we lose our children. I mean, every child has its own freedom of will. I understand that. And you may have to beat some of it out of them more stubbornly than others. But nonetheless, discipline will be required for every child. What measure of discipline may be different. But I can tell you this. The reason why children are not faithful in the Lord's church, the number one reason, is because their mommy and daddy weren't faithful. Something was amiss. That'd be the number one reason. They're not seeing, like Mike says, the audio and visual ain't matching. In other words, what do you see when you go home? We can put on a show right here. But what do they see when we go home? I taught my children again, even in deer hunting, every time a deer was shot, we'd go out there. I mean, you're excited. That was a great. But let's thank God and pray right now. And let's thank God for this protein that he just fed us. And the opportunity. And let's try to show God thankfulness. Let's understand what we're doing, why we do it. It's not just mass murder out here. How many people think that hunting is mass murder? You go out to some of these eastern states, they don't know what they're doing. They don't even know what they're being fed and where it comes from. But it's up to us to teach the truth on every level to our children. Why we do what we do. There's reason. There's motive. Now back to Ephesians 2, verse 7. Now I want you to see this. Again, we're not passive in this creation of God. Verse 7, that in the ages to come. Now that's interesting because he's expressing something historical that we need to catch on to. We should be paying attention to what was going on. And this was new then in the first century. And he says that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The word kindness is mercy or mercy. And that's when he says in verse 8, for by grace, associated with his kindness, his mercy, you are saved through faith. That part faith there is our part. That part faith there is tied to that in the ages to come, we can connect the dots and see the history of God. The ages to come is that development of the scheme of redemption from the foundations of the earth that he mentions in chapter 1. That this thing even planned in God's mind, Ephesians 1:4 and Ephesians 1:7, goes back before the foundations of the earth. But as we are creation of God, a product of his creation, we have been able to look back to Adam and Eve all the way to the beginning and see the promise and the continuity of God's law working from the day of creation. God has never changed. He said in Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman, which is a bypassing of the man, according to the prophet, going around the man, because woman does not have seed. And he said in Genesis 3:15, to the serpent, who didn't know. He didn't have enough sense to understand because God didn't give him that omniscience. He said, the seed of woman shall bruise your head. How many years did that promise take place before it actually took place on the cross? How many years? 4,000. Approximately 4,000 years. Satan's playing around with people like Job and others. And you and me even today. And the seed of woman still bruises his head when we preach the gospel. It destroys him. That the ages that came, it came. We can look back and see that message. And so by grace, his loving kindness, he sent his only begotten son to the cross. Why would a God do that? What Roman pantheon or God of Zeus or God of whoever ever did that for his creation? It doesn't happen. But the God of all creation that made all things possible gave us the cosmological order to understand what life looks like. He came down here in the flesh, Eric, like you said, and showed us the mind of God perfectly and said, I'll suffer on your behalf and I'll do it willfully. And so that's grace. That's his kindness. And if I don't recognize that, then I'm not going to be a very good worker for the Lord. It's my appreciation. It's what makes me continue to keep on keeping on, working. When I want to quit and give up, and I want to throw up my hands and say, I've had enough. And maybe I have a right to say that sometimes. And maybe I should just say it. I'm going to keep on working, though, for the Lord, because He's the one that gave everything for me. It was His kindness that He demonstrated. And that makes me want to work. That's the motive behind all this. I'm convinced that if we don't understand this motive, then that's why we're not working, we're dying. Why is the church dying? Because we're not working. But here again, working according to whose work? My work? That'll frustrate the living snot out of you, if I can say that. You just try to keep on doing your own works. You just try to keep on kicking against the goads, and you keep getting mad at people because they won't do what you say. That'll wear you out. See, I let go of that a long time ago as a young preacher, realizing people don't listen to me. I remember trying to straighten everybody up I could when I first started preaching. I was full of all kinds of vigor, and I'd go home mad because they ain't repenting. Don't let that happen to you. Just be love the brethren. That's a Bible command. But I used to get mad, man. I'd go home, and I'd be like, why ain't that lady quitting? Why is she repenting of her sin? Why ain't that man being more loving? I'd go home, and I was mad. That's my work. You see, I'm getting frustrated because of my own frustrations. God gives the increase, not Brian Braswell. My job is to preach the gospel and do what's right and keep doing it. Yes, sir. Did you have your hand up? Yes, ma'am.
When I was a kid, I'm the only girl. I have two brothers. And my parents decided that since I was the only girl, that the kitchen would be my responsibility. And I had the responsibility of cleaning the kitchen. I hated that. I was always so mad about having to do that. It frustrated me for a long time. And now, as I've grown up, when I go back home, I do the kitchen.
That's where this is, to your principle, that's when we learn to rejoice in the work of the Lord, the sacrifice, the suffering. I rejoice in it. I rejoice in humbling myself. I rejoice in that opportunity now. And then I actually start to realize the true value, the purpose of life is actually in that. I don't have it. No, sir. All right. Go for it.
So, we've been created in Christ Jesus under good works. And so, what you just said is perfectly fitting right here because we can't create the good works. The scriptures is what teaches us what the good works are.
I am going to that principle, but not that passage. Okay. All right. You good. Yeah. No, I'm going to... I'm going to let the book of Ephesians define that real quick.
Well, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God's profitable doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Yeah. That principle, yes.
So, there is no good works without the Word of God.
That's right.
There is no church without the Word of God. Therefore, there's neither one without the Word of God.
That's right. This morning, man, you get me excited because I was talking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and how He got us the Bible. We were in the book of Hebrews, and I was showing the brethren there how the Holy Spirit spoke. And the Hebrews writer says, quoting from Psalm 95, he doesn't say the psalmist said, he says the Holy Spirit spoke. And I was showing the brethren how if this is what the Holy Spirit spoke, then what does that say about what we're reading? And one of the brothers said, William Edmonston, he said, this is God speaking. These are His words. And his point was, we better pay attention. And I appreciated that so much. I was so thankful because why is that so important? It defines our work. If we stick to what He says, and again, humble ourselves, then we can live a good life. Now, all right, let's look at something here real quick. So that helps me understand the whole idea of God's grace. And I could explain that more, and you understand that that's something God could do only. I mean, what man has ever gone to a cross, said he was going to die for you, willfully go and do it, and then die, just a mere mortal man, be laid in a tomb, and 3 days later, on his own accord, by his own power and strength, because he's God, in Romans chapter 1, the Spirit of holiness, no man raised him from the grave. Who did that? God did that. So that right there tells me the power of salvation, the hope of salvation, resides in whom? No man but God. That's right. So that's, again, the kindness, the mercy, the grace of God. Now, my job is, again, to understand that, believe it. That's that faith. But is faith passive? No, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so that idea of faith is never passive. So with that said, let me show you a few other context here. This is something else that helps me understand. Look at Philippians chapter 3 briefly. I do want to get to the book of Ephesians in the last 15 minutes. Philippians chapter 3, notice verse 20. You know this passage well. And this is something God can only do. I mean, think about it. Here in this land, in the state of Texas and Tom Green County, I have to stay registered because they want to know my citizenship, right? I have to identify. You know, we think we're free, but we're only so free in this world. You understand that, right? Everybody has to pay taxes. And if you don't and you claim sovereignty, you don't owe anybody taxes, well, just keep trying that. But look at verse 20. When did I enroll in heaven? When did my citizenship, my conversation, become enrolled in heaven? When I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, watch some of the language and words here. I find this interesting regarding what this does for me. We look at that passage, but look at the context briefly here. Our manner of life or conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look, heaven, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, this earthly, physical, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Celestial body is what I'm told about in 1 Corinthians 15. Don't know what that means, but it's not subject to death, decay, temptation, so forth, apparently. According to the working whereby, look at that word working, according to his working, again, something God can only do, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Think about that last statement. As much as I fight against the world, as much as I hate sin, will I ever destroy this world's evil problem? No, but God will. Now, I'm supposed to fight. I am supposed to fight, like you said. I'm not going to be passive. But the battle doesn't belong to me. Who does the battle belong to? Who's the general? Who's the one that's in command and in control of all things? He's the one that will subdue all things when he says, I've had enough. You know, we were reading about the wrath of God on the way here. Then the psalmist talks about the wrath or anger of God being turned back because of the Israelites in Psalm 78. And God's wrath or anger can be turned back. But in Romans 1 verse 18, it says that the wrath of God is kindled against all unrighteousness in men that work unrighteousness. Don't be confused. God's angry. He can't be happy with what's going on in the world. My job, though, is to recognize my place in this world. Who's going to subdue all things in the right time and say, I've had enough? That'll be God. But then look at this, though. Comforting passages regarding the workmanship of God. I find this interesting. In verse 2, he's talking about Euodias and Syntyche. And he says that they need to have the same mind. And if you looked at verse 1, Romans 4, 1, he calls them his beloved, dearly beloved, brethren, longed for, my joy and crown. But look at that. He says, so stand fast in the Lord. Verse 2, the two ladies need to have the same mind. That's possible. Verse 3, he calls them yoke fellows or laborers, fellow laborers. Clement there, he's given definition and names. But look at the last part of verse 3. Where are their names written? That's God's workmanship right there. God's got a book. My question to you is your name in that book? God has a book. That's God's workmanship. I'm not keeping that book. Mike and I were talking the other day about baptisms. How many people you baptized? Royce, how many people you baptized? I have no idea. I'm not keeping a number. It doesn't matter to me. What I'm worried about is not necessarily the baptism part, but the faithful part. People staying faithful after baptism. That's the hard work. And so I want to stay focused on that. But again, this is when you can rejoice. Look at that. So naturally, knowing your name is in the book of life, inspiration starts to record verse 4 and says to do what? Rejoice. You see, we can rejoice because God has a workmanship. He has a creation that is perfect. That goes back to what the church is, who we are. And we'll now shift back to the book of Ephesians. And I want to show you now, this is all the work of God. Our part is to now walk. So I said all that to get to the second part of faith, and that's the idea of Ephesians 2:10. Walk in these good works. So hopefully we recognize the goodness of God. Hopefully we recognize just a little bit. You know, you're going to study this the rest of your life, hopefully. But let me talk about this from this standpoint now. The word work here, again, is ergon, or the idea for ergonomics we get today in English. It literally means business, employment, occupation. The word work there in Ephesians 2:10. The walk, the work, the good works that God has ordained. That's what he says in verse 10. These are ordained, ordered works. They're good works. So what do those good works look like? Well, the word walk again implies movement, action. Let me show you in Ephesians 4 something I find interesting. In this very book, notice verse 1. Notice what he says there, and I really like the King James Version on the word vocation, but I think it's calling. I don't remember what the New King James is. But what does it say in verse 1 of chapter 4? How are we supposed to walk? So that calling is translated vocation, worthy of the vocation in the King James Bible. You wonder why the King James Version translates it that way? Because they recognize the work as an occupation. Now drop down in Ephesians chapter 4 and notice how he calls it the working of the ministry. And that's in verse 12. Look at that phrase there. Apostles, prophets, and others, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What's the purpose of all this? What are they engaged in verse 12? The work of the ministry. I've got a question here based upon what this work looks like. But before I ask that question, how many people take this work, this vocation, if I can use that phrase, this workmanship, that which is created by God, as more important than any other secular thing they do? Think about it. I'm not saying quit your day jobs. Don't look at me and think I'm going to quit your day job. I'm just saying, don't minimalize the workmanship of God. Don't minimalize it. If you're a Christian and you're working and walking worthy, engaged in the work of the ministry, maybe you're not an apostle. None of us are. Maybe you're not a prophet. None of us are. But how many of us are preachers? How many of us are pastors or elders? How many of us are teachers, Bible class teachers, ladies? How important is your work in the ministry? Don't minimalize what we do in Bible class. Did we get a good start off today for the Bible class curriculum, the new quarter? Did everybody get kicked off okay? Awesome. We take that seriously. I do. I get busy and sometimes I get behind, and I'm so thankful for Sister Tony who's now helping with that as a secretary for the church. Is her work important? I guarantee it's important. It's helping me. It's helping you. It's helping us. Teachers volunteer. I didn't even have to beg for teachers. I hadn't had to beg for teachers in the last several quarters. People are volunteering. And I'm trying to consider teachers so that you're not having to be overworked. Because I know you're in school. I know you're teaching. I know you have lives and jobs. We all do. But let us not minimize the work of the ministry. If a man of God, a preacher, is preaching the gospel, he is doing the most important work that he'll ever do in his life. My brethren, I wish I understood that when I first started preaching better. I understood better when I was a young man, but I didn't understand how important the relationships were that I was creating back then, that God was creating. These are people we still talk to today. 25, 26 years later, you know, you're still talking. Now, back up to Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. I'm going to say this. Go ahead. Okay. Well, you read it, brother. Ephesians 4, 16, please.
For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working in which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love.
That's it.
Everybody.
There it is. Ephesians 4, 16. Everybody. Yes, sir. That's right.
And they were hospitable, so they were working out their salvation as well. So they didn't minimize their tent making, but they didn't minimize the work of the Lord either.
That's right. That's right. I tell you what, aren't you so glad that I am for having cell phones? Man, I can stay in touch with people, and I hate them too. But people can text. I can stay in touch. I mean, again, Brother Raymond and I have been texting. It's easy. It is easy to encourage people. If you're not using that for the good, then what are you doing with it? I hope not bad. But anyway, that's another story. Ephesians 1 and 2. Let me say this briefly. I want to see on the idea of God's work. How many of you, if I said this statement, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, now we're isolating the context. How many of you could point to maybe two verses when I say this? God's work is established even before the world was established. Can you think of a couple verses or more that prove that point? The work that we're involved in goes back before the creation, before the world was even created. That's how important this is. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 4. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 7. You see, this thing that we're involved in, that we're working together in worthily, is something that is so important to God, it's the only thing that's important to God. This is what He created the world for. This is why we're here. And He calls it, in Ephesians 3, look at this. He calls it the eternal purpose. So people today are lost looking for purpose. People can't find their purpose in life. Well, if I can help them see this, then maybe they will see the purpose of God. Look at verse 10 and 11 of chapter 3. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, people outside of Christ have no true purpose. Now, I follow Elon Musk. He's an interesting guy in history. And I mean in the realm of history, past, present, and now what will he do in the future? Elon Musk is an interesting guy. He's not really a liberal. He's not really a conservative. He's just kind of in the middle guy. But he makes statements interesting all the time. You can go on Twitter and see him for free. Just be careful what else you look at. But he is all in on getting habitation on Mars, the moon. He's all in on going elsewhere. He is all in on innovation. But he's not in Christ. He's not in Christ. And all the good or bad or whatever the guy may do, if he's not in Christ, what will happen when he dies? This is a man that said that having 11 children, he has 11 children. You don't know much about that, but if you read about him, he says having children are the most important thing because we've got to propagate our species. Because people aren't having babies today. They're having too much fun, and he says the thing that gives him the most joy is his children. That's his words, not mine. And I find that interesting. He's not a mean guy. He'd probably be a great neighbor. Probably have a lot of ingenious ideas that you'd probably want to hear. Smart guy. But he's not in Christ. And he's created 11 children or helped bring those children into the world Who gave him those children? He doesn't even recognize that. And those 11 children are going to turn out to do what if they don't recognize who gave them life? All the innovation in the world will amount to nothing if the Lord returned right now. What will matter? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so I find that very interesting. Number two on this idea, God's work in redemption. Now we're getting personal, saving mankind from their sins. You can find all kinds of evidence of this in chapter 2. So God's work in redemption in Ephesians chapter 2 makes our relationships personal. Brethren, let me again, Mike, you said something the other day that I really appreciated. I cannot by proxy work through you or anyone else. It doesn't work that way. Redemption is personal. Did you ever think about this? Someone can't baptize themselves. It requires someone to put hands on someone to help baptize them into Christ. That's the command. Baptism is a mutual thing. It involves two people. Break down the command, the creation of God. I can't tell a person, hey, you just, oh, wow, what if you're on a desert? Well, how'd you get there in the first place? You know, all these silly little questions people ask, you know, belly buttons and chicken before the egg. No, the chicken was created, and then the chicken started having eggs, and God showed us that. You know, again, these things require redemption, relationship. Brethren, you're not in this world by yourself. You've got to learn to get along with people. And teaching them about their sins and their and helping them is the most important thing you'll do. That's Ephesians chapter 2. Is that a work that we do? You can't avoid it. I really appreciated Ryan Smithy. I'm watching the clock. Ryan Smithy's lesson on introverts the other night. How many of y'all appreciated that? I really appreciated that. But how many of y'all look at me as an introvert? Mary, you're not an introvert. How many of you think I have some introvert qualities in me? I'm not like Mike. Mike's not like me. I tell you, one day I was working with Ryan Smithy on one of these ranches out in the middle of nowhere. And Ryan and I just by ourselves, all by ourselves. Real estate, just managing real estate, property investment, so forth, just things that we do. It's work. And Ryan looks over at me and he says, remember, he's the introvert, not me. But he looks over at me and he goes, I can see why you like it out here. And I looked at him and I said, I can see why you like it out here. That's a true story. The idea, though, of that is that we can't allow our fear or whatever it is. We have to be redemptive. We have to help people. I have to have a conversation. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9. Woe is unto Brian Braswell if I don't take enough interest in caring your soul and ask you a question and get to know you if time permits. I don't have opportunity to save everybody, but I'd better take opportunity for everyone I come into contact with to say something, try to bridge a relationship. Again, Belton, you don't know how much good you've done potentially by opening up relationships with people, and I appreciate it. Gina and I are so thankful today driving home from El Dorado this afternoon after they went out and bought pizza. They usually eat on the second Sunday. Today's the first Sunday. But one of the sisters forgot and brought a delicious cobbler for the second Sunday fellowship. And everybody's making fun of her and picking on her and everything else. And I'm thinking, well, we can stay drinking coffee and eat cobbler. I'll be fine with that. Next thing I know, we've got boxes and boxes of pizza being ordered. And we stayed and ate a meal with those brethren. And we sat there and talked, and we got to know brethren. I learned so much today. I drove home so happy because of the relationship. That's redemption. That's fellowship. That's being a true yoke fellow. Fellow laborers together. And we have to realize that. That's the work of God. And then in chapter 3, I wanted to point out that in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, and I'll summarize right now, God's work in Revelation and actually getting us His Word. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, where the Apostle Paul says that this thing was written down that we can read it and understand it. It was not made fully known in the past, but it's been made fully known now. That's verse 5. So if we have the fully revealed revelation, the Word of God, then what should we be doing first as a work of God? A good work. What is this reading tree all about? Is that just so that we have a pretty reading tree? It's kind of pretty. I like the fact that the ladies are now in charge of that, and it looks a little bit more, But what will it look like in December? It may not be so. They just got to start slapping them up there. Because we're going to keep reading our Bible. Is that a work of God to study His Word and know His Word and get to know God? Because He made it known unto us. And so on and so forth. And so in chapter 4, we pointed out chapter 4, walking worthy of these things. Remember the seven ones? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Are those all the works of Brian or the works of God? Creating the unity of the Spirit. That's the work of God. I have to work in that. And then in chapter 5, the work of love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We have the work of God displayed there. I can love my wife now as Christ loved the church. And that's a hard one. That's not easy all the time. In chapter 6, Leon, spiritual warfare. I have to fight. And that's the work of God. So these brethren today, I saw a sister in Christ the other day talk about how too much fighting or whatever, and I had to kind of wonder what she was even talking about, because we're in a fight. That doesn't mean I'm fighting with my brethren over little petty things, but if someone's saying something wrong, I've got to say something right. That's a spiritual fight. Doesn't mean I go, hey, boy, look at me, like the silverback gorilla likes to beat on his chest. I've got to preach, teach. I'm done, but that's the work of God, His workmanship. Yes, ma'am. Every good work, Titus 3. That's right. Eric, yes, sir.
I have a fight every day, and I have Psalms 91 memorized, I say, for the church, for myself. Because every time we wake up, we got a battle. Every time we wake up, as soon as we step off the bed. And it also that I'm aware of what all the word that I read, and I read the word also.
Guard your heart.
Yeah.
Brother, I thought years ago, because I was influenced by the world, that I'd get to retire one day. I started looking around, all these people buying RVs, these elderly people cashing in at 62. And they said, we're going on the road. We're going on vacation the rest of our lives. I've been to Florida. I've seen all those snowbirds down there. They spend their life down there getting out of the North Country. And I thought, boy, it looks pretty good. Just drive around, live off retirement. Don't have to work anymore. Then I started reading my Bible, and I started realizing, I wonder if these people are preaching the gospel wherever they go. I wonder if they're Christians. I wonder if they're thinking with the mind of Christ. You see where this goes? And then I realized, you know, I don't ever get to retire. When do I get to retire? When I draw my last breath? I hope to preach the rest of my life. I look forward to the best years of my preaching after retirement, to be honest with you, so I don't have to worry about some of the other things. I want to retire so I can preach the gospel. Go preach and help people. All right, it'll be 6:30 before I quit, so I better stop.